The people of Philippi by the Apostle Paul, at least it is attributed to him, and often he starts his letters this way, by greeting people and telling them how much he appreciates them and blesses them. So let's read from this letter to Philippi in chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Okay, I'm missing a page. There it is, good. Otherwise, I just make it up. So, for the last 2 weeks, I've been spending time in Ontario, celebrating my stepmother's 90th birthday. Spent a little time in Ottawa, spent a little time in Napanee, Ontario, then spent the last 5 days of my time down there in Toronto visiting my brother and going to a preaching course in Toronto. Well, last Friday, a week ago Friday, it was a beautiful day in Toronto, about 20 degrees, and my brother had gone to work, and I was on my own that day and started thinking about coming back here to work and preaching this week, and knowing that there was going to be a crunch this week, I had to start thinking about my sermon. So I stepped out on his balcony and stood there for a few minutes and looked out over the city of Toronto. Now, you must know my brother lives in downtown Toronto. It is a busy place. This is what I can see from his balcony, or from his building, Keith.
I don't have any pictures.
Oh, okay, we don't have any pictures. I gave them to Diane. We kind of missed out on those then. My bad. So anyway, what I can see is dozens and dozens of apartment towers. And from the roof of this building, you can see the CN Tower and all of the businesses that are downtown Toronto. And it made me think, as I'm sitting there on his balcony, that within a couple of square kilometers of there, there are perhaps a million people living and working in that one area. And then I began looking over his balcony and looking down and watching the people going by. And there are people of every age, every race, every gender going by just on the street below his apartment. Just over the way, there was a grocery store, and people are coming and going constantly. And there was just outside of this grocery store, because they don't have yards, there was a little yard sale just on the cement pavement there beside the grocery store, and what appeared to me to be immigrants hosting this little yard sale going on. My dialogue in my head went something like this. If these people walked into a church this weekend, what is it that the church could offer them that they needed? And if the church went out into the world and into these people's lives, what is it that the church would offer them that they feel a need for? that they want. We far too often ask the wrong questions in church. We ask, how do we get people into church? Or, why aren't people going to church? And we try to find the answers to that. When the question really probably should be, what do we have to offer that people need? And then provide that. The answer to getting people in church is easy. Invite them and bring them. The question is, do we have enough in the church to meet their needs, whatever their needs might be? Too often I suspect, as I look down on those people walking by and as I meet people in our community, the church isn't even on their radar. They couldn't care less about church. They don't believe that the church has anything that might meet their needs if they think of church or any kind of religion whatsoever, which is increasingly not the case. So last week, the speaker that probably impacted me the most, she probably wasn't the best speaker, but it was the material that she shared with us, was Dr. Reverend Anna Robbins from Wolfville, Nova Scotia. And she studies theology and culture, or culture and theology. She said, newsflash, times are changing. No surprise. We know this. But this is what struck me most into what she said. This is the first time, perhaps in history, when young people think that the past is better than what the future could be. Think about that. Every young person hears from their parents, the past was great, or from their grandparents, or whatever. Everything was better in the past than now. And yeah, they don't believe it. Every young generation coming along says, we can do better than our parents are doing. But this is the first time in history, potentially, where this may not be the case. Where there is a sense of angst in the world, a sense of despair and hopelessness about the future. It's not their fault. It's just how they feel. This deep melancholy is falling over not just perhaps our young people, but many of us as we see what's going on in the world. What she said is this: there is in their lives no sense of transcendence. People need to know that there is something greater than themselves to believe in, to ground themselves in, and to give them hope. That there is light in the darkest places, and that they will be companioned as they walk through tough times. And you know what came to me as I'm listening to her? Thank God for you. I thought of my own congregations, the place where I minister and live and belong. I thank God for you and for the church in every nook and corner of this world. You are being the church by caring for each other, by creating a place for people to come and feel safe and loved and included, by keeping alive the truth that there is something greater than ourselves to believe in, that we are grounded and live and move and have our being in the one we call God. You are creating a place where people can come to find belonging and love and acceptance and hope for the future. Not that long ago, a couple walked into our church and found that. And I've invited Jeff and Susan, whose daughter was just baptized, to come and share with us a little bit about their experience of coming into this community.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you so much first for celebrating with us today. Having Emily baptized has been a really important step, I think, in our family, and really making Emily feel like she has an extended family here at the church. I'm really shy, and Julie has told me to just speak from your heart. Don't write anything down, just speak from your heart. So, of course, that's made me even more nervous than I could have been. But bear with me. So, about 6 months ago, I was feeling very lost. The pressures and the cares of the world just were weighing very, very heavily on my heart and on my soul. And one day in May, I was actually coming to the church for a meeting for something else. And I dropped Emily off at school, and I was sitting at McDonald's having a coffee because I didn't have time to go home before I came to the meeting. And I was sitting in church, and I overheard two gentlemen talking, and they were having a discussion of God. And it was like a light went off in my head or in my heart and my soul, and that was what's missing in my life, that community of God, that caring family. We moved to Alberta 7 years ago, and until now, we haven't had that Christian family that made us feel the welcome, right? That embrace, that support. We've tried a couple of different churches, and we felt like intruders in the congregation, and that's not what I want to feel from the congregation. So that Thursday, it was a Thursday, I walked in for the meeting, I opened the door, I walked in the church, and I burst into tears. I'm bawling all over Denise. She's never met me before. This strange woman walks into the church and she's crying. What does she do? She immediately gets up, comes out of her office, and embraces me in a hug. And that was my very first moment at this congregation. So I went to my meeting. By the end of my meeting, the Bible study meets on Thursdays. So by the end of the meeting, Denise had gone and talked to the Bible study group, and Sharon and Amy, who is with us today, and Sharon came out and they greeted me, and they gave me hugs, and they talked to me about the church, and they gave me a tour and made me feel welcome. So next Sunday, we made it to church. And Sharon was waiting, and she opened her arms and gave me a hug and said, "Welcome, Susan." And she brought me over, and I brought Jeff and Emily with me, and she brought me over, and she introduced me to more people than names I can remember. But she made sure those first few Sundays, Shannon, and I know Amy would have too, but she was in New York, but greeting. I've been welcomed. I've been encouraged, but not pushed. Sharon said, "Oh, well, we do this lunch thing on during the week. We make lunches for kids." So Wednesday mornings, I show up at the church, and now I'm making lunches, and I've been doing that since May. So I've got to know a great group of people, even when I forget their names. I was calling Joe Doug for about an hour after I met them. Then we had summer break, and we came back, and I was calling Joe Doug for about an hour, and before somebody else corrected me, and he just smiled and nodded and went on buttering the bread. I've been encouraged to join. I've been supported. It's given me a place to calm. I can breathe again. The cares and worries that I have, they're still all there, but they don't seem as heavy anymore. I was encouraged to go on the women's retreat, and we talked about laying down our burdens and laying down our worries. And I met wonderful people like Kim there, who just embraced me and welcomed me, and we had such great bonding times. There's so many people. I'm an emotional person, and I don't want this to be just a thank you, but it is a thank you, because I felt so supported, not pressured in anything. I'm now part of the choir, I've been doing the lunch program, and I go to Bible study because I want to learn more. But nobody has pressured, everybody's encouraged me to join and find out where I fit in, but nobody's pushed me or pressured me. Everybody welcomes. I came to choir one night sad, and everybody, oh, Susan, what can we do? Give you a hug. Sometimes it's just the presence. Sometimes it's allowing me to talk about what my worries are and get them off my chest. Sometimes just a place to go and where I can leave everything else at the door. So I don't know what, this is what I said. I said, told Julia, Jeff would come up with me, but I would end up doing most of the talking. It's just that he's there for my support, my rock, and then, so I don't know if you want
to. No, I don't really have a lot to add to that. Sue has been, it has been overwhelming, the amount of support and openness and the friendship that we've seen here, over the coming year, over the past 6 months. And really, the only thing I can add is what's happened very, very recently. With them being baptized today and then having the family in town, the friends in town, and the response that we received from the congregation. We've been talking about this for the last while, and some of the offers have come up saying, hey, you have family in town, we need some extra space, we need an extra bedroom. You know, we've got a spare room in our house, we need someone to stay there, they're more than welcome. So, I mean, people have literally opened up their homes to us in the 6 months that we've known them. So, just and that was the way. That's incredible. The feeling of warmth and friendship and the welcomeness that we've witnessed over the last 6 months that we've been here. So, it's been amazing.
And my last little note, Emily obviously is a big, important part of our lives, and making her comfortable at the church has been something. It's a hard stage. She's very shy, and I wanted Christine and her family, her little boy Corbin, he made sure Emily got to Sunday school and knew the way. He walked with her, he walked behind her, he made sure she got there for the first few weeks. And just that, even from the children, the support we've gotten has just been amazing. So thank you, everybody. And if we haven't met you yet, please introduce yourselves. And if I forget your name, please forgive me. I do my best, but it's a lot of names to remember. So thank you.
Picked up the paper this morning to read through a few things and saw an article, I think Doug Gifford or somebody, who said, if you think you're welcoming, you're probably lying to yourself as a community, because there's a difference between being friendly and being welcoming. We've just heard that this is a welcoming community. We can grow, but it does my heart good, and I thank God for you. Not only are you creating a space and a place for people to come in, you're also going out and meeting needs, both individually and collectively. You're making sandwiches for kids, as Susan talked about, serving and educating the poor in the Dominican Republic, reaching out to the LGBTQ+ community, initiating conversations about low-income housing, sponsoring refugees, talking about women's issues, and meeting a myriad of needs through the Benevolent Fund. We're offering space for teaching English as a second language and so many more programs in this community. In the future, we will need to be more deliberate about what we do, how we do it, and who we reach. We have limited resources, both human and financial. We need to strategize about where we can have the greatest impact and use our resources wisely. We can't meet all needs, so what can we do to clearly address a few needs in this community, and how will we focus? This is stewardship, how we use our resources, and this is love. Today and for the next 3 weeks following, we will be hosting conversations about where we are, what we're doing, and where we're going. You're invited to join us for one of those Sundays. You only have to come for one. It'll be the same conversation each week. Lunch will be provided. It'll take about an hour. We invite you to go grab a coffee or a cold drink and come into the chapel and sit down and have some conversation about why you're here, what you think we should be doing. Ask any questions you want to ask about the church and where we're going. Doing good work in this church. We don't need to do more. We can work at being more effective, though, more deliberate about building the kingdom of God in the world, when we see what's going on with our young people today and where they're headed and what they're thinking, we need to be more strategic. It will take all of us working together to make the world a better place, to make the church, this community, better. We are the body of Christ in the world. I thank God for you. So I say, along with Paul today, for God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Amen. We're going to take a few moments now.